So I thought today I've kind of had some thoughts since going through the process of being married, going through a courtship, and now being married. Some of the different things I learned and saw some parallels with our relationship to Christ, and I just thought I'd share some of those things today. Mostly, or have a lot of rhetorical questions, things just to think about, and a few scriptures along the way to back up some of these thoughts. So like I said, going through the different steps of getting married, it helped me to see a lot of things about my relationship with Christ. But I don't want this morning to only be focused on, those who are single, don't think that this is about marriage. This is about our relationship to God, and it applies to all of us, how we can draw closer to Him. So the first thing that had really come to my attention was, in looking for a wife, just a rhetorical question: what are some things that a man might be looking for when he goes out into the world and he's looking for a woman to be his wife? Some thoughts that I have is he's going to want someone that first that believes, that has faith, is first and foremost a Christian, someone that's representing virtue in their life, someone that would have the fruit of the Spirit, that he can tell is willing to serve others and to serve Christ. It all boils down, he's looking for somebody that has qualities that he is willing to spend the rest of his life with. And that's ultimately what he's looking for. So in the parallel, what are some of the things that Jesus is looking for in his bride? In the end, he's going to judge our lives. He's going to look at us, and he's coming back for a certain people. Just wanted to read a couple verses in Revelation 14. It's talking about those 144,000. In verse 4 it says, "These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins." And I would just tend to believe that this is just talking about general spiritual purity, but it could be talking about physically as well. "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." So some of the things that I got out of that was these people that will be redeemed to God are, first, they're obedient. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They're without hypocrisy. It says that they have no deceit in their mouth, and that they're pure from all sin. It says that they're without fault before the throne of God. And I've always found that just to be a really amazing statement, and just something really excellent to call it, to strive for. This first really became evident to me how it just makes no sense, the way that I was raised in like an evangelical way of thinking, that Jesus would have no concern for how we live. It doesn't make any sense when you think about that man and wife parallel, that of course Christ is coming back for a woman that he wants to spend the rest of his life with. It would not make any sense that he doesn't care what we're like. I did think of one difference in this parallel, and that is when Jesus first called us, it's important to remember or think about that his calling us was a sort of redemptive purpose. When he first called us, we were not a spotless bride. We were in sin, and there was not virtue in our life. He picked us up when we had no goodness of our own. Just makes me think of some scriptures like Titus 3 that says, "Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, and he washed us and renewed us in his blood and in baptism." Or like in Romans 5, where it says that God demonstrated his love toward us at a time when we were without strength and we could not draw near to him. He showed his love to us and saved us out of that. And also in 1 John, where it says we love because he first loved us. Anyway, I just wanted to point that out, that we were not in a place of goodness when Christ first sought us. But Jesus is calling us to be that holy bride now. He's given us his Spirit, and he's calling us and helping us to be that pure bride when he returns. I also had parallel thoughts thinking about the opposite, or from a different direction with this question. When a man is looking for a wife, what are some things that he doesn't want to see in her? If a man was to see parts of her character that he didn't think would make a good wife, it would cause him to lose interest. Like, okay, that's not the person for me. That's not who I want to spend the rest of my life with. I think in a similar way, if Jesus is coming back, we're a spouse to him, how does it make Jesus feel when Jesus is looking at his bride? Even we could think that collectively, us as a church, as a body, when he looks at us as a body, are we somebody that he wants to come and spend the rest of his life with? Could it be, like, what would Christ think if he sees our hearts, if he sees negative attitudes, if we harbor any kind of bitterness or anger, if we have hypocrisy in our life, if he sees that our affections are starting to be for the things of this world, if it would start to be towards business or money or even just hobbies or things like that, how would it make Christ feel if our affections are on things of this world? Walter read last week, he read the letters to the churches, and I thought a scripture to support these thoughts would be, that's what he's looking for, and that's what he feels like when he sees blemishes in his church. You can read it in those letters, that he calls us all to overcome those things, and he's wanting us to have overcome when he returns. All right, so then another parallel that are moving on. I thought, when a man is looking for a wife, what is the woman's job? What is she doing? She's being raised in her home. Really, there's nothing she can do. She has to wait. It's not in her role to be looking for a man. But waiting is not just waiting. It's her job to be preparing herself and growing in virtue and just living for God in the way that she can. Anyway, that's then in the parallel, that's our role right now. As we're waiting, we need to be preparing ourselves and doing what we can to exercise and cleanse ourselves so that we can be ready for Christ's return to be with him. We have some good encouragements. A couple scriptures that came to my mind was in 2 Corinthians 7. It says, therefore, beloved, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. And maybe another familiar passage in Revelation 19, where it talks about that bride being able to be arrayed in fine linen, because it says the fine linen represents the righteousness of the saints. Won't take time to go there, but that's probably a familiar passage that we can remember and be encouraged towards that. Moving on to another point, I thought the engagement period was very exciting, and it revealed a lot of things to me about how eager we should be in expecting Jesus to come back, that we have been engaged to him. And in the engagement period, it's Like, you can't wait for that day to come. You can't wait for the day that you don't have to say goodbye to your bride-to-be, and you're able to, you know, be together for the rest of your lives. Do we have the same kind of eagerness that we'll be able to be with the Lord forever? I think perhaps in the past I've had more of that, and I want... Oh, I just want to remember that and maintain that eagerness. Thought I'd read a passage that is familiar but was a good encouragement for me in this. It has a spot that talks about eagerly waiting Christ's return, but I'll read a little bit more just to get some context. In Philippians chapter 3, this will be a little bit longer, Philippians 3, 12 through 21, Paul says, speaking about the resurrection, attaining the resurrection of the dead, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern. Have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things." And this is the verse that about eagerness. "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." That's a really neat promise. He's able to subdue all things in us, anything that's bad. I think he's able to transform our body even now and give us that freedom as we eagerly await his return. Another thing that had occurred to me about marriage was the cost of marriage, particularly for the woman. It's a pretty amazing thing that a woman is willing to leave her entire life to be with this new strange man. You know, I guess different marriage situations could be different in that, how well they know the person, but either way, they're willing to leave their whole family, their home, and all familiarity. And I hope I have a scripture for this that I hope I'm not taking out of context, or I hope I'm not misunderstanding it, but in Psalm 45, in the past I've appreciated this psalm. It's a psalm that speaks about the Messiah. It's quoted in the New Testament fairly often, and I think there's a part in here that refers to the bride of Christ. I'll just start in Psalm 45, verse 6. It's a familiar part. It's talking about the Messiah. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. Kings' daughters are among your honorable women, and at your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir." And this would be the part that I think applies to us. "Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also, and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him." In a similar manner with Christ has called us, we forsake all to follow him. But we don't lose all, we gain everything, and Jesus promises that those who have forsaken families and lands will receive in this life and also in the life to come, a hundredfold. Then just my last point about the marriage relationship itself, or in our current relationship with Christ, still in the engagement period. Being in such a close relationship has helped me to see that desire that a man has to spend time with his wife and to be in that close fellowship. And it's made me think or wonder what it would be like if to lose that relationship, if the wife would not show interest in being with her husband, would not be reciprocating that love. But this is not for marriage only. I think anyone that has close friends can try to imagine what it'd be like if your best friend all of a sudden lost interest in being with you and spending time with you or talking with you. Not only are we Christ's bride, but he calls us friends when we choose to follow him. So I just wanted to ask ourselves, have we ever or do we ever do this to Christ? He desires to spend time with us. He desires our hearts and our affections while we pass through this earth. And ultimately, in the end, in the end, we're going to be with Christ eternally. Are we ready and prepared? And do we have that heart of love that's ready to be with him eternally? Or do we cause him to stand there, I guess, so to speak, stand there with open arms, and we're not opening our hearts and spending our time with him? I just thought of the things that Dwayne has shared through the Sermon on the Mount about the secret things of prayer and being with God in secret, and I just wanted to draw that parallel, and I want to grow in that and exercise myself in that. Hopefully this isn't taking this verse out of, it's a very popular verse in evangelical things, but I think Jesus still means this. In Revelation 3:20, where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone answers, I will come in with him and dine with him." And that invitation is for us, that we can overcome our tendency to grow lax in this world, and we could set our affections on things above and have that close fellowship with Christ. Anyway, I think that's all I had to share. If anyone has more thoughts, comments, and corrections, I'd appreciate anyone else to share.
Amen, Brother Daniel. Many good points. I know Brother Norman said last week, before on illusions, I guess, before him and Maria had children, I guess he was an expert on how to discipline his children from reading a few books, and I guess you probably knew a lot about marriage before you married Mabel, and now you have the real thing, and it's such a blessing and joy. But I'm going to look at it from a different angle, though. You're probably right. I'm going to look at it. You were talking, hey, I don't want to put you single people down. I don't want to get you single people, but it's married. But 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, or perhaps betrothed you, to one husband." So the bride of Christ hasn't taken place yet. That will take place at the great marriage feast, or the thing where the church is the church is engaged to Christ, right? The single people, the church, I look at it like this, correct me if I'm wrong, that the church is single right now. It hasn't married Christ. And you looked at it from the angle of you're married, and the thing is Paul says, Ephesians, love your wife as your own body, but the marriage hasn't taken place. So I'm lifting up the single people right now, as if I have the power, the ability to do that. I know I've been in Anabaptist circles for 10 years, and they make the single people look like weird ducks and they're never second-class saints. But in reality, the single people are a little higher plane than the married, and the analogy of Christ in a church, we are the single person. We are the single party engaged to Christ. And for that, the joy is so high. Well, what's the joy? Christ in the church. The joy is when we come married, or we are espoused. It's a tough one, right? Espoused and married is a tough one there. But what are the joy? What, you know, I love the Sermon on the Mount, the do's and the don'ts and all this, but that the joy of that is what? It is, well, he died for us. We sang that song. Forgiveness of sins. Freedom from the bondage of Satan. Adoption into the family of God. And the hope of eternal life where glory doesn't end forever and ever. That's the joy as a young man or a young woman is betrothed or espoused to their mate. And it hasn't taken place yet. When it does take place, that's when the real joy comes. It's like when you were saying, when you married to Mabel, you don't have to say goodbye anymore. And that's when the true joy is. I can stand corrected in that. The Lord be magnified.
Thanks, Brother Daniel. I did appreciate that, too. There was a lot of really good points. Robert Kane, you just said something that made me kind of got my mind spinning there about... Yeah, I know. It's good, though, actually. But if we're waiting for a relationship with Jesus, I can see how we're waiting for a relationship. We're waiting to spend eternity with Him, but... I think what Daniel was saying, we should have a relationship with Him now, too.
As a pure virgin.
Yeah, like, we should be spending time with Him, listening, talking to Him. Like, it's kind of like... I mean, we should have a relationship with Jesus now. It shouldn't be something we're waiting for. There should be something. He should be in our lives. His Spirit should be in our hearts. I know some of that stuff kind of teeters on evangelical Christianity, and so I would want it all to be rightly divided. But so that would be my question to you, Robert. Like, do we have a relationship with Him now?
Yes,
right. So the marriage is eternal life.
Amen.
Yeah.
I mean, Daniel was very glad to his brother. I'm a stickler for this. I think we're supposed to engage the Christ rather than marry. But I could be wrong.
That's what I was saying.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, I don't think we're saying anything different.
Okay.
I agree with you.
I also appreciated how you brought out how the wife, she just kind of forsakes everything to be with her husband. That was edifying to consider that in relation to forsaking all. He that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. But I appreciated the lesson. Thank you.
Yeah, I too appreciated the lesson. Just had some... couple brand new thoughts. I think maybe Daniel mentioned it about being, another thought, if I can think of that one now, about a relationship with Jesus. When we try to connect with people here on earth, say a church or maybe marriage or a job, we try to figure out what this is all about. And I just had, maybe this is not a new thought for anybody, but I just thought, are we trying to figure out what Jesus, what he's all about and what he wants of us? And are we willing then to do what he says? And it's not all a new thought. It's this little thing about, we often hear about this relationship with Christ, and we have to talk. That is, when we talk with somebody, that's how we communicate. And And so we can ask Jesus about things, just like we would a person. He doesn't answer that way he did for Moses, but he does answer. And maybe he does sometimes answer as clearly as he does to Moses, but he said, God said, with my servant Moses, I talk face to face. Anyways, this thought of, is that one of our goals, to find out what he wants, I know we all do that, but for some reason when I thought it seemed like it was kind of a new angle. No, it doesn't want to be new after all, so. But anyways, I appreciate what all I heard this morning, been encouraged, and it's a blessing.
Yeah, I feel the same way. Well, like D.D. Walter, just been strengthened and encouraged with things that are edifying, I think. I think that scripture in Psalms 45 fits what you're saying, Daniel. I don't know whether the writer was just thinking that when he wrote it or not. I could see another thought that would come out of that would be, just how Israel was supposed to eventually, as the new covenant would come, they were supposed to leave, in a certain way, like leave their father, their fatherland, and their father and their home or whatever. And you know how strong Jesus was with the Jews that didn't readily do that, like they were sticking with their father Abraham as being their father, and just how offensive that was to God's kingdom. And so I see it a little bit that way. It's what he's saying, but I can see what you're saying very, very much fits as well. So, and just yeah, it's good to reflect on marriage. We just passed year number 22 last week, and it's kind of amazing that we made it that far. I have very, very fond memories, and sure been blessed by that. But it's just such a blessing just to hear someone speak that just got married. It brings back memories and similar experiences and thoughts, and that emotional love that was so strong at the beginning is something that needs to be rekindled as years pass by, and that's a challenge. But I think these kind of examples right in front of me helps with all that, and so I'm thankful in that way. So just hope that God can be glorified.
Yeah, I appreciate the thoughts you shared there, Brother Daniel. And when you first started in saying what a husband would be looking for in a wife, or a man looking for in a potential wife, you said someone who's is believing and like in the faith. When you started in, I thought you were going to say someone who would believe in him, and I just thought about that. I think a husband wants a wife who would trust him and who would believe in him, and the same or even more so would go for Christ. He wants a bride who believes in him and just trusts him and is willing to follow him wherever he leads. I'm pretty sure, or I think I know a little bit from experience and just testimony, that it hurts a little, maybe not just a little, if a husband finds out that his wife just doesn't quite trust him and doesn't quite believe in him, isn't sure about him. And because we're imperfect, there might be perfectly like a reasonable reason for that. But it's not the way it is for Christ. We can trust him and believe in him. And I don't know if this, how this fits in, but I thought I'd share it because it's what I was thinking about this morning, just about Mary and Martha. And I thought it could just fit in what Jesus showed there clearly, what type of, I would say bride might be the right word, what he prefers. Said, Martha, you're careful and troubled about much serving, but Mary has chosen the good part.
Thank you. Bye. Allah.